Before we turn again to the Word of God, we'll bow in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, once again, we thank Thee for the Bible. We thank Thee for the fact that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Our prayer, therefore, is that we may find its profit at this time, that Thy Holy Spirit, who inspired the writers of the Word of God, may work in our hearts, giving us to understand and helping us to receive Thy truth, but not simply to do so intellectually, but to embrace it in our hearts, and grant that it may have such an impact upon us that we shall bring forth fruit to the praise and glory of Thy holy name, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. I'll ask you to turn with me this morning into the Gospel according to John, chapter 4 and verse 29. John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 29. Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? These are the words of the woman that the Lord Jesus Christ met by the well. And this is the result of the conversation that took place on that occasion. And in every respect, this is a most unusual incident. It's an incident which is unusual because the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, while he was here upon earth, was overwhelmingly to the Jewish nation. In fact, on one occasion, the Lord actually went as far as to say to the Gentile, a Gentile lady, I was sent to find the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ engaged in a conversation with a Gentile woman, a Samaritan woman, and the conversation itself leads on to tremendous blessing to the people of the district in which she lived. She was an unusual woman. She had a history. She was a woman who lived in immorality. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ deals very tenderly with her, very graciously. And she's led to not only an understanding of the truth, but the truth was applied to her heart in a most powerful way. And that in and of itself, I think, should provide us with tremendous encouragement. We're living at a time when the work of God in this country, and indeed in Western Europe, seems to be, in many respects, struggling. Our congregations are small, for the most part, and we are faced with powerful opposition, forces of humanism, false religion, on the march. We again and again hear of how Christians are hindered in their witness, even in this country. And there's no doubt about it, but we are facing a struggle in many respects. And yet here is the Lord ministering in seemingly a very unpromising situation. And the consequences of this were of tremendous importance. Indeed, out of all proportion to the situation, a conversation with a woman by the side of the well leads on to many people being brought into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reminder to us that God may work in situations where we least expect it. And we should form our prayers, mould our prayers with that consideration in view. So what we're actually looking at is a sovereign intervention of God. And in this text that we're considering this morning, we have the woman's response to that intervention. I would just like to go over the events again with you. We've read them, but let's just try to let them sink into our minds and into our understanding. Here was a woman going about her daily work. No doubt she got up. It seemed to be like any other day. There was a normal business of running the house where she lived in this city of Sychar. She went about her usual chores, and amongst those, of course, was that of bringing water from the well. No laid-on water, as we're used to. It had to be drawn from a well, and in her case, it had to be taken some distance from the well back into the city, into the house. I had an uncle who drew his water from a well. He lived right out in the country, and at the time when he moved to that particular place, they had no mained water, and the water had to be pulled up from a well. I also remember as a boy we had a well in our garden, and the garden was watered from the well. We as children were not allowed to get near it when the covering was removed. My father would pull up water in a bucket. But the thing that I remember as a small child particularly was how heavy a bucket of water is. And this woman obviously had to take a heavy pitcher, an earthenware pitcher of water on a walk back into the city. So she was there doing what she had to do for her house, her family, and there suddenly she encounters a man she hadn't expected to meet. A man she certainly never expected to enter into a conversation with. He was obviously a Jew, she recognized that, probably from his dress, because Jews had to dress in a particular way. Under the law of Moses, they were required to have certain markings on their clothes. And again, his accent would have been different. It would have marked him out. He no doubt spoke with a Galilean accent, and even in Jerusalem, you remember Peter was identified as a Galilean by the way in which he spoke. So the Lord Jesus Christ would have been identified by this woman as a Jew. And strangely, he begins to talk to her. And as she herself acknowledged, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Certainly wouldn't ask for a drink, and would almost certainly not enter into a conversation of this nature. That went back like hundreds of years. The Samaritans were a mixed race. They lived in the area which, or part of the area which had included the northern kingdom when the kingdom of Israel divided after the death of King Solomon. And eventually that northern kingdom was overrun, defeated in battle by the Assyrians. Judah was not defeated at that time, but the northern kingdom was, and the people were taken away as captive, leaving just a few people who were then intermarrying with the with other people who were brought into the area. It was what would be called ethnic cleansing today. It was the policy of the great empires of Syria and Babylon to mix up their captives, the people that they defeated in battle, to prevent revolts and plots against their empire. And this woman would have descended from those people. And for political reasons, and because of difficulties which had arisen, a few priests from the Jews were sent among them to teach them something about the God of Israel, but they didn't have very much, and they didn't know very much. They certainly only had five books, the first five books of the Old Testament. They didn't have the historical books or the prophets. And the Jews, therefore, despised them. They rejected their religion, and they rejected them as people. They didn't want anything to do with them. They corrupted the worship of the true and living God. And even our Lord Jesus Christ admits this when he says salvation is of the Jews. Not that being a Jew ever saved anyone, but the Jews had the knowledge of the truth. The Apostle Paul, in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 3, he's been demonstrating that being born a Jew doesn't save you. So he imagines an objector saying, well, what advantage then does the Jew have? And the apostle's answer is much in every way, but chiefly in that to them were committed the oracles of God. Their greatest advantage, says the Lord Jesus Christ, was that they had the Old Testament scriptures in which God had revealed himself. They had in their hands the truth of God. And even if they failed to profit, as alas, masses of them did, nevertheless, the truth was preserved amongst them. And in that sense, the Lord Jesus Christ here says, salvation is of the Jews. It's amongst the Jewish people. Well, that's the situation in which the Lord and this woman find themselves. And then he makes this amazing request. Give me a drink. Now, the Jews were not absolutely forbidden to take a drink from a foreigner. But in practice they didn't, because there was this great fear of ceremonial pollution. The dietary laws, which were very strict, might mean that the Samaritan vessels, the things that they used, jugs and so on, could easily be polluted. So it was most unusual for a Jew to make a request like this, unheard of. And the Lord makes this request to her. And she queries it. She can't understand it. Why does he do this? It's something she just can't grasp at all. Why is it then that you, a Jew, should ask me, who am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? And our Lord replies in a most unexpected way. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And of course the woman was immediately baffled, because he had nothing to draw from the well with. Living water probably suggested to her water which had sprung from a spring right out of the ground, was flowing away from a spring of water, and there was nothing around as far as she could see. But Jacob had discovered the site of this well, so the Samaritans believed. Did this man have some knowledge of where there was a source of water? Probably that's the way in which her thinking was going at this point. But Jesus was saying so much more than that. If thou knewest the gift of God, if thou knewest what it is that God is able to give, and who it is who saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him. And so Jesus goes on to say that whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. Well, that's a self-evident truth, something that we all know. We have a drink of water, it's not going to last us for a long or an indefinite period of time. We shall need another drink sooner or later. And and yet Jesus talks about water which will quench thirst forever. Whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Never thirst. It's a drink which in fact meets something bigger than natural thirst. It's a drink which meets the deep need of the soul. And not only that, he goes on to talk about the water itself becoming a spring of living water in the soul. Whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, immediately, of course, our curiosity was aroused. What is this living water? And inevitably it forces us to ask the question, what is he talking about? What precisely does he mean when he talks about living water that he is able to give and give to those who ask? And they ask because they recognize who he is. So this is the important thing, to know who he is and to make this fundamental request, but to understand what this request is all about. And so she makes her request, but the Lord doesn't answer directly. He challenges her. He challenges her to take a look at herself. And he says, go and fetch your husband and bring him here. And the woman, of course, makes a reply, I have no husband. And then our Lord's reply was even more staggering. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. We begin to understand what the woman means when later on she says, he told me all things that ever I did. He obviously has a knowledge of her history. And he is aware of the fact that at this particular time that the conversation took place, she was living an immoral life. She was living with somebody to whom she was not married. And she was being forced to face up to it. And she, in a sense, tries to evade this. She doesn't want to go any further in our Lord's probing into her life. And so she acknowledges that he's a prophet. She acknowledges that he has remarkable understanding of her. Somebody she's never met. Somebody who belongs to a different race. Belongs to a part of the country which is far away from where she is. Has this detailed knowledge of her history. She's never met him before. And yet he knows her. And he sees deep, not only into her heart, but into her life. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. But she then tries to turn the conversation in a different direction. She raises the big question of the difference between the Samaritans and the Jews. Now, it may be a problem which has troubled her in the past, we don't know. But she's aware of the fact that there is this big theological debate, this theological separation between Jew and Samaritan. And they've entrenched, each group has entrenched itself, and they had no dealings. They don't even talk about it. There's no point in talking to a Samaritan as far as a Jew is concerned. And as far as a Samaritan is concerned, well, the Jews are proud and they're obstinate, and they won't have anything to do with them. But so she says, well, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And they claimed actually descent from Jacob. And they claim that he gave this mountain to their predecessors and this well. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus then proceeds to give her an insight into the outworking of God's purposes. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now the Lord had warned that the days of the temple were numbered, that the time would come when the temple would be destroyed. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again, the Lord had said. The physical temple would be destroyed. And then, of course, he's referring at the same time to his death and resurrection, because he himself becomes the center of a new and living temple, which God would build to replace the temple in Jerusalem. He would become the focus of worship. He would be the one through whom the glory of God would be manifested and shown. Not as in Old Testament times when the glory of God descended on a stone temple or on a tabernacle in the wilderness, but it would be manifested or shown through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the days are fast passing away. The hour is coming. Not the year is coming. The hour is coming. It's very close. Where neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. He's identifying God as his Father, and not only as his Father, but the Father of his people. And but the hour cometh and now is. There's this overlap. The kingdom is being established through the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And what does that mean? They shall worship in spirit and in truth. It means that true worship is an engagement of the Spirit with God under the power of the Holy Spirit. The essence of true worship is that there is some entrance into the presence of God. But it's through God's truth, it's revealed truth. Now the Lord is progressively revealing himself through his ministry as the truth. You remember how John introduces his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is God's spoken Word. God spoke, says the epistle to the Hebrews, to our fathers by the prophets, but now he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he reveals his glory. Jesus Christ is the living Word. He is God's supreme revelation. He is already the one through whom people come to God. And that will all become so much clearer as the events of our Lord's life, ministry, death and resurrection unfold. But it's beginning, it's there, in embryo, at this time. And so the Lord is in fact presenting himself to her. There is a way in which she, in her spirit, will be able to worship God the Father as she receives the truth which our Lord is preaching in the course of this conversation at the well. And then he goes on to say that the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, obviously, this was too much almost for this person to take in. This tremendous statement that God is actually seeking worshippers. That he is gathering worshippers, and he's gathering worshippers through the Word, through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ at this particular time. And the message is coming to this woman as she stands there by the side of the well. Now, it's obvious that she has some understanding of a promised Messiah, even though it's very hazy. She says to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things." And Jesus makes a statement which he seldom made in this early stage of his ministry. Even the disciples themselves had to be led stage by stage to confess that they saw this to be the truth. But to her he says, "I that speak unto thee am he." He was presenting himself as the truth. He was presenting himself as the Messiah who would reveal all things, the Messiah who would open up the way to God. Well, of course, this was an overwhelming truth as far as she was concerned. And that leads us surely to the conclusion that at this particular point, this woman had come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. She'd had this devastating experience of the fact that her sin was known to him, exposed before him, and yet she hadn't rejected him. She hadn't turned away in indignation and said, "Mind your own business, and I'll get on with my life." She was humbly receiving the truth from him as she listened to him. And so the Lord was leading her on to a greater understanding of the truth, of the nature of true worship. True worship through the Spirit of God. True worship through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, who is the truth. And so she comes to an acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reality of what has happened seems to be evidenced by her testimony in verse 29, when she leaves her water pot behind, travels into the city, and then says to the men that she met in the city, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did." Now, and then she puts this question, "Is not this the Christ?" I don't think we need deduce that she doubted his words, but rather that she was putting the question to them. The evidence is there. Don't you see that this is the Christ? Don't you see? Come and listen to him. Come and hear what he has to say. Subject yourself to his teaching, his ministry, painful though it may be. Humble yourself to receive this teacher, this man. Come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. And it would seem abundantly clear that when she says he told me all things, she is aware of his knowledge of everything. He'd only touched on one area of her life. But quite clearly, she was aware that everything was known to him. He had a knowledge of her life in all its detail, everything that I ever did. He didn't need to go into everything. He said enough to make her realize that her life is open before God. And it's impossible to escape from God. And it's impossible to escape from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly God, as well as being truly man. And you see, that's the point that we all have to come to. A realization that our lives are open to God. We can never escape from God. Ultimately, we shall account for everything before God. And how we will need the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in that great day. the great last day will be a day of exposure. And in that day, the vital thing will be to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour, that He's brought us into the way of Spirit and truth. He's brought us into a living relationship with God. We receive the truth. There are times when the message of the Bible is very painful, but the true worshipper receives it. There are times when we are convicted. There are times when the light of truth shines into corners of our lives that we would prefer to forget. But we need somebody who is able to deal with this big problem of sin that we're not able to deal with ourselves. Come, see a man who told me all things, whatever I did. Is not this for Christ? Now the woman knew that the Christ was the Messiah, the sent one sent by God, anointed by God, and the one who alone could satisfy her deepest desires. She'd been trying to find her life's meaning and satisfaction in all sorts of ways. But she had now been brought to realize that it's only by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ that we're able to be truly satisfied. And true repentance involves a new knowledge, a new understanding. The Greek word for repentance actually literally means to think again, to think in a new way. And she's obviously doing that. Her thinking again causes her to realize that she's not the person she ought to be, and to realize that she's ultimately responsible before God and that she's a sinner in the sight of God. She begins to see sin as sin, and she sees it as something that she can't deal with herself. You can push it away, you can try to forget it, and people do this. They try to push these ultimate realities into the background. But ultimately, that proves to be impossible. And so it led her to a new appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. She saw things in a new way, she felt things in a new way, and she knew that through him she could come to God. And she could worship the Father in spirit and in truth. A new approach to God. Do you remember how Ezekiel promised this? Well, God promised it through Ezekiel in the Old Testament. He's speaking to people living in exile in Babylon. They were in exile because of their sin, the sin of the nation. They were being called back to God. And they were being called back to come back to God them in all their sin and their unworthiness. And this is what the Lord says to these people. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. I'm going to cleanse the past away from you. From all your filthiness and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Something which happens to the past happens to us as persons as we come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to explain it at a deeper level. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, the heart which has resisted the truth, a heart which has opposed the message. But now this new heart, which is at the center of our being, is a heart that receives God's truth. A new heart will I put within you, and I will give you a heart of flesh. God says, I will give you a responsive heart. You see, this is a mark of true repentance. Response to the truth, reception of the truth, believing in the truth, because it's God's truth. And you know it's God's truth because he's dealing with you. And for that reason, this woman had a testimony. And so, because of what's happened to her,